It's on the widow's mites. The scripture that was read was the Luke account of what we're going to be covering out of Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Now, according to Matthew 23, which we covered last 3 weeks, Jesus had just completed a series of woes toward the Jewish leadership. And it wasn't that Jesus was mean-spirited or just, didn't like them. He was being honest and to the point concerning their matter of spiritual life. And on the tail end of this, while still in the temple, this is when this account occurs. Mark 12, verse 41 states, "And he sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many of the rich people were putting in large sums." Now, the location where Jesus is on the east side of the temple. It's called the Court of the Women. And it's called that because it was as close as women, according to the law, could come to the Holy of Holies. And it's the most accessible area of all areas within the temple courtyard. And it's also the place where they set up the temple treasury. And it's the location of this treasury. It had 13 bronze-shaped made trumpet-shaped banks. And it's where they paid their tithes, their temple tax, their other fees that they would have as being a Jew. And these trumpet-shaped banks function very similar to what you would have at a toll booth, where you could throw your quarters in. It's kind of funny, my brother and I and our families, he was out here visiting, and I went out. He went by one of these toll booths where he had to throw money in. First time he's ever had to do that, and he missed, so he had to pay twice. And, they have this big basket. I mean, I don't know how you miss it. I did one from the other side of the car. You could do a hook shot with it. I mean, it's real easy to do, and he just reached out. Oh, I got to throw it in here, and he missed it by 4 feet, I bet. It was terrible. But that's what these trumpet-shaped banks are. They catch the money as you would go by. And then they deposit that in the bottom of the trough. Well, from his seated position, Jesus could see people walking up to these treasury banks and tossing in their coins, including the rich folks. And the text states that Jesus observed how the people were giving, because there were so many different ways you can give. The rich people were the first to catch Jesus' eyes because they were giving much. Now, the focus is not on what they gave, but how they were giving. You see, many of the rich individuals had a bad practice of drawing attention to themselves when they gave in the temple. The hypocritical rich of Jesus' day were often, they would give in a way where, let's say if you had 10 gold coins or a gold coin, that's what you wanted to give. Well, they would go ahead and maybe cash in that gold coin, or they would go ahead and just bring in pennies, nickels, and dimes, something that would make a lot of noise. And so when they would go up to give their funds, it would be handfuls and handfuls of coins, and it would make a lot of noise, and everyone would go, "Wow, look at that. Boy, he's just ringing that thing up." And it's probably what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 6:12. "Therefore, when you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogue and the streets do." You know, there was a saying that was called sounding the trumpet, where you would make those trumpet-shaped banks ring up. And it'd go clang, 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 and people go, "Whoa, boy, he's just really giving a lot of money." Well, that's not all that Jesus saw. Continuing on in verse 42 through 44, And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." As also in this account, we're introduced to a nameless widow in the grip of poverty. Out of her hand, she releases two small copper coins called mites. And they were the tiniest of money used in that era, being nothing more than a smidgen of copper. I have one of those mites from roughly the same time period. And together, these two coins would be worth 1/64 of the average daily food for an Israelite. You couldn't even buy a biscuit for that amount of money. This woman was poor with three O's in it. And it would not have been enough to have a meal. You couldn't really buy anything. You remember growing up, we had penny candy. Some of y'all used to be able to get a whole big bag of candy for like a penny. I hear your stories. When I was a kid, I used to buy for a penny and they'd have all that. You can't get anything for a penny now. They're thinking about getting rid of the penny. Well, take the amount of money to buy like 20 grains of rice. That'd be about what you'd have for that. So this woman is extremely poor. She's destitute and in need of daily assistance. And these two small smashed pieces, they're basically the word for the mite meant, you know, a small slice. It was like a small slice of metal. I have a picture up here. And it's like if you took a penny and you cut it in like 10, and then you took that piece and you smashed it down and you put a little stamp on it. That's all it was. It wasn't much at all. She had two of them. Jesus, when he sees this, he excitedly calls his disciples over in what they perhaps thought was a marvelous revelation, being based on all that they've seen thus far. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, parable after parable after parable. He had just taken on the entire Jewish Supreme Court. He stood up to all of them. What could he possibly excitingly be calling them over for now? He says, "Get over here, get over here." And he points over to her and says, "See that widow? Look at that. She put in two mites." Boy, I tell you, I don't think they really were astonished at first with that. Perhaps his disciples were a bit perplexed with Jesus taking notice of such a humble and quiet sight amidst the stir of such large amounts being put in. Jesus reminded them that the rich were putting in from their surplus, but the widow put in all that she had. What can we learn from this? Four things. Number one, we have an obligation to give corporately. We have an obligation to give corporately. What I mean by corporately is as a group. Jesus sat across from the temple treasury, something that all Jews were expected to support. Every one of those banks represented something. I think the third one was the drachma tax that you read about with the starter. You know, you have all these different trumpet-shaped banks, but they were all expected to contribute to that. That was something that was never called into question by our Lord because it was what was expected. Jesus had money in that bank. And there has always been a corporate giving among the people of God. All the people, when they first set up the tabernacle and then the temple, they all contributed together. Everyone donated something toward the building of the tabernacle system. All the Christians gave towards the work of the New Testament. Many of the congregations funded missionaries, church plants, and benevolent works together. Paul referred to this as the partnership of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, NIV. There's a partnership that we have, and we're no different than they were back then. God expects all his people to be giving all the time, not twice a year or once a year. He expects there to be a set time where we corporately give toward the same dreams and ambitions that we share with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He expects that. There's a common goal to help the needy, a common structure to meet in, a common ambition to evangelize near and far as one. We have a corporate mission together that we give toward. But we also have an obligation to give individually. In one of the woes in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said in verse 14, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses." Now, Mark, who does not cover the woes, does single out this phrase by Jesus. He said in 12 verse 40, right before this account, he says, quote, "Who devours widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers, these receive a greater condemnation." I'm persuaded that Mark draws our attention to this, combined with this account, which is sandwiched between the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, you have the next thing he's talking about is the destruction of Jerusalem. And I believe when you look at it from that perspective, the text allows us to understand how a bankrupt religion can bankrupt widows as well. The rich were giving large sums before the people and to the temple. And they could have just as easily pulled this widow aside and said, "Sister, you're in need." They wanted to make this, they wanted to just do it corporately. There's a place for corporate giving, but there's also a place for private giving. And praise God for that, because many of people can't wait for a big committee meeting. Many people can't wait for an eldership to assemble. A lot of times we see people in need and we have an obligation to go help them in their need. How would have God viewed one of these rich people had they spent a fraction of their blessings and redistributed to that widow? What do you think God would have thought had maybe one of these rich, Mr. Rockefeller or somebody throwing in all this money there, if they would have just pulled this widow off to the side and said, "Hey, you don't have anything. Let me help fund something for you. Let me buy you some clothing. Let me give you some food and covering because you're destitute and in need of daily bread. Let me help you personally." You think God would have been happy? I promise you, the scriptures confirm that he would. It doesn't always take a meeting of an eldership or a vote of a committee to come to the aid of somebody in need. Is it okay to fill that need yourself? Absolutely. We have an obligation to be giving individually as well. And I know many times there have been so many people here that I've noticed when somebody was in need, you know, I've had you come up to me before and ask, "Is there anybody who's in need?" You just had something extra you wanted to distribute. You didn't want to put in the offering dish, but you wanted to help somebody personally. I think you understand that we have an obligation to give individually as well. And we have an obligation to give sacrificially. We also learned that from this lesson. The rich were giving out their surplus, but the widow was giving all that she had. She literally had nothing else to offer. This is called sacrificial giving because she had nothing left over for herself. You know, in no place does God say that the Christian has an obligation to give it all. Nowhere does it say you have to give 100% of everything you have. You're not commanded to do that. But you are commanded to have sacrificial giving. We're expected to be sacrificial. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, "I will not offer the Lord burnt offerings, that which cost me nothing." Arona could have said, in fact he did, he said, "Just take this threshing floor. take this threshing floor, David. David said, I'm not going to take that. How could I offer God something that didn't cost me a thing? Barnabas understood sacrificial giving. In Acts 4, verse 37, when Christians were in desperate need, and he sold a tract of land and set the proceeds at the feet of the apostles and said, here, we have an obligation to be sacrificial in our giving. The Philippians understood this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, because they gave beyond their ability, and, quote, they gave of their own accord. Paul said, you gave a gift more than once for my needs. You know, there was an American industrialist, Henry Ford, and he was once asked to donate money for construction of a new medical facility. And the billionaire pledged $5,000 toward this project. And he gave to other things, but on this one, $5,000. The next day, the newspaper, the headline read, Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to local hospital. And he was irate, and he called up the fundraiser, and he said, what are you doing? I said $5,000, not $50,000. And they apologized, and they replied that they would print a retraction in the paper the following day. Here's what it was going to say. Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. And realizing the poor publicity, he said, okay, I'll just go ahead and give the $50,000. You see, the $5,000 was pretty small for a billionaire, particularly during that day. $50,000 is still relatively small, but it's 10 times what he wanted to give. Well, he agreed to it, and with the following, though, that above the entrance of the hospital, it be carved this biblical inscription, I came among you and you took me in. And so the idea is that we have to be giving sacrificially when we do. I'm not a big Mother Teresa fan, but she had a really nice quote. She said, that which you give that costs you nothing is not really giving. And that's how we have to view things. When we give, we need to give in a way that it is of a first fruits nature. It means putting God first in the budget and us second. It means, you know, saving up and saving up for things that will make dividends later on in the future. You know, a lot of times you look at the Bible camps and things like that. I'm telling you as a parent, you know, between the Bible camps and retreats and everything, you look at it and you say, good night, that's a lot of money. You add it up. I don't know how the Waltons did it. The good thing they lived up on a mountain already. You know, going to camp for them was going to town to Isaac's and buy something. But, you know, it's hard for that. But you think about it. You're making investments. You know, God did say you'd have sacrificial giving. That's guaranteed. And there's a lot of things that we have to plan for. And it will cost us something. From this account of the widow and her mites, we also learn that we have an obligation to give anonymously. There were some that day that gave in a way that was simply corrupt. They did it to be seen of men. The average person of the day would have been impressed with such giving. You know, you look at today when the rich give, when they donate something, they get this giant check printed up and they get the cameras there and, hi, look what I'm giving. When you calculate it out, you know, when these multimillionaires give like a $5,000 check and there's this big old check there, I don't know if God's so pleased with that. I really don't think he is. The average person of the day might be impressed back then and even today. Well, many of these people, they gave in a way that they desired to please man and not God. How much better would it have been had they just simply, these rich, simply gotten a gold coin and walked up and just dropped it? I know God would have been pleased, because Jesus said, you know, give in secret and your God will reward thee openly. If Jesus said it, it must be true. They needed to be anonymous in their approach. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, and his wife, was reading a magazine. He would sell and refuse to give away the eggs that their chickens laid. Had a bunch of chickens, and And even close relatives, he told, you may pay for these eggs, but I will not give them away to you. And as a result, people labeled them at one point greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves for years. And then when Mrs. Spurgeon died, it was found out why they always sold those eggs. You see, the profits from the egg sales for years went to two elderly widows who could not support themselves. Because they were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, Matthew 6:3, they endured these attacks in silence. Now we need to make sure that we're giving anonymously in our charity. This isn't saying we do not write out checks or we can't claim it on our taxes. That's not what it's talking about. The text doesn't say we have to sneak our money in an offering dish. You know, everybody puts blindfolds on. That's not what it's talking about. It does not mean that nobody will ever know what you give. What it does mean is that we should avoid trying to advertise and to project an image for somebody else when we should be impressed with what God thinks. Giving anonymously says that it's okay to tell the treasurer, you know, I don't want my name put out when I want to fund something. That's okay. And giving anonymously means that we need to take our focus off ourselves and put it fully on God. If that's the condition of your heart, then you can give anonymously. But don't try to advertise it. There's four lessons we can learn from this widow this morning. I want you to think about this as you think of the next penny, because it's about what it added up to, not even a cent what she gave. We have to give corporately, individually, sacrificially, and anonymously. All those lessons are learned just in those four simple, marvelous verses. Whether it's two mites or $2 million, our obligation is clear. Give in such a way that make your father proud. I want to close with this story. There was a man who had a heart attack. He was rushed to the hospital. And he could receive very little company because he wasn't supposed to be excited about anything. And while he was in the hospital, the rich uncle died and left him $1 million. His family was wondering how to break the news to him without getting him excited. So they called the preacher, and the preacher said, well, I could probably do that. I'll go and break the news quietly to the man. I'm going in to pray with him. And the preacher went and gradually led up to the question. And here's how he did it. The preacher asked the patient what he would do if he inherited $1 million. The man said, well, I would give half of it to the church. The preacher dropped dead. But that wasn't a true story, but it was there to illustrate a point. You know, we really need to be thinking on how we can be of a greater service to God and learn those lessons from that poor widow, that hand that dropped in those funds. Is Jesus looking at us in the way that we give and say, hey, come here, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. He did one day. And he should do it every time as we go through our life, as we redistribute the blessings that God gives us. If you would like to respond to the invitation this morning, we leave this opportunity open for you to get right with God, to request the prayers of your brothers or sisters, to let us know if you are looking for a church family and you would like to be part of this one. If you want to respond, why don't you do so while we stand and sing.